So, beloved Lord, as we study God's Word this afternoon, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, our scripture will be a little bit different than what might be on the screen. So if you have a Bible in the pew near you, please lay hold of that Bible and open up together. So we'll start at the beginning of chapter 3. I didn't warn our AV people in advance, so if you're at home or whether you're here, let's grab those Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy is found after the books of the Thessalonians, before the books to Titus, a little book to Philemon, and also the book of Hebrews. Philemon is also another word for that one. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our scripture reading. We often do a sermon and focus in the afternoons on one of our confessions, growing in doctrine. And this afternoon we have that spirit, but not that actuality. We'll be focusing on 2 Timothy 3, verses 10, roughly to 17, hitting that focus, but not with any other additional content. 2 Timothy 3, then, we read God's word from verse 1, and let's begin together. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we'll stop our scripture reading there. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Our focus will be on verse 10, primarily to 15, but we'll touch on verse 16 and 17 a little bit as we work our way through this passage as well. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10, primarily to 15, but kind of concluding the chapter as well. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we we've finished the end of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we've been working through. If you're visiting with us, the catechisms are simply documents that kind of sum up the teaching of God's Word and help us to hit key central truths from God's Word, and we work our way through them or other documents like them oftentimes in the afternoon. But right now we just finished up a series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And before we begin a series on the next section, we're just going to be having a little bit of a free sermon time, a little bit in the afternoon. And today we hit something that's rather, I believe, a very significant and important thing. We live in a time when everything is different, isn't it? Everything is kind of crazy. For those in the church who read the bulletin at least, you may know that this past week I traveled to the States to make a visit to a school in the U.S., a seminary mid-America. And when I came back across the border, I entered into Canada. The Lord gave me just the right border guard. The Lord answered prayers in a beautiful, beautiful way, and I'm very thankful for that. But as I talked to the border guard, at one point I did something maybe I shouldn't have done, at least in his eyes. I declared myself essential. And he said, well, why did you do that? And I said, well, I wasn't coming for fun. I wasn't coming for tourism. I was coming for work that couldn't be done online. I had to be in person, so I figured it was essential. He goes, well, you can't do that. And I said, well, I haven't crossed the border since COVID hit. I don't know. I just figured it's essential. So he closed the window. He talked to his boss. He opened the window up after a few moments and said, well, the truth is no one knows what's essential today anyway. It's always changing. He said, hopefully soon it's all done. But for now, I'll give you essential status. Now, it's a fun story, and I like to share it. But the point is that it was kind of interesting how even this border guard knew that just things were kind of different. Nothing was reliable. Nothing was steady. Things were always changing. The rules always shifting. It's just an interesting time to live. And yet it applies in general to just normal life has perhaps been a little bit more intense and a little bit more focused in terms of the church. We have been living in a time where it's been tougher to do church, tougher to live for the Lord, tougher to gather together in worship. And we don't need to debate whether it's right or wrong. That's not the point. The point is it's just been tougher. We've lived in a country where laws have been made that begin to reshape truth more and more, more and more. They've already been done, already been made. It's been there for a while, but it's getting worse. And yet when we go into the question I want to ask, and the reason I introduce this is because I want to ask, what do we do? How do we stand fast as Christians? And what does it mean to dig our roots in deep and be those trees that God describes in Psalm 1 of the godly man, the godly woman, who are not shaken by the winds, shaken by the storms, their roots grow deep? What does it mean to be that? And in learning that, we want to go back to the Word of God and want to see that these times are nothing new. This is nothing new. There have always been times of increased struggle, always been times of increased persecution. And as Paul writes to Timothy in the first century, some 1900 plus years ago, he is saying to Timothy, watch out, because in the last days, perilous times will come. There'll be false teachers, and people will love themselves, and they'll be deceitful, and they'll be deceived, and the world will be going topsy-turvy. Paul, I love that term. If you don't know it, you have to go back to the 60s. Anyway, topsy-turvy. The world will be turning upside down. But when it does, and when it seems like everything else is going askew, there is a calling and there is a way in which, by the grace of God, you can be established and not only be able to stand in the faith, but by standing firm in God, standing firm in Christ, you may actually be one of those children of God through whom God works to advance his kingdom. There's this call that Paul gives to Timothy that calls for a steadfastness and a perseverance which causes him to stand, and yet in the very act of standing, the gospel kingdom goes forward. The glory of God is advanced. When we are called to stand as Christians, it's never passive. To stand in truth, to stand in the Lord, is to do a work of tremendous courage through which God grows his church. And as Paul speaks to Timothy, he calls him to take that stand, to stand firm in Christ in a time when all other things go different, go sideways, and in so doing to watch God's kingdom grow and come. And we want to see that call for us this afternoon as we are called to stand, to hold fast, so by God's grace the kingdom may advance. And we'll see that in 3 points. First, we want to see as Paul gives encouragement to Timothy through a life that points to Christ. Paul gives encouragement to Timothy through a life that points to Christ. Then he gives Timothy a call to hold fast to Christ. And then finally we'll see the path by which we can point others to the Savior, the path by which we can point others to the Savior. So first, encouragement through a life that lives for Christ. Secondly, a call to hold fast to Christ. And third, the path through which we can point others to the Savior. We begin with that idea of a life that points to Christ and the encouragement God has given it. This is verse 10 and verse 11 is what we'll hit in our first point. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, etc. One of the things I love seeing in the Christian faith, and I love the opportunity of it. We had this just recently. We had a new members class just recently as a church. And part of the process of a new members class is you come, you sit, you join in for an hour and learn who we are as a church a little bit, as much as you can in an hour. And then you have an opportunity, if you want to join the church, to speak with the elders. And when the elders speak with someone coming into the church, what they want to do is they want to hear their testimony. They want to hear who Christ is to them, to know that the people coming to this church all have the same foundation. And what is needed to be a member here is a personal living faith in Jesus Christ and a desire to obey him and follow him according to his word. And we had to call in a few elders who have been kind of retired to kind of help out a little bit with some of the interviews if they were in the area or whatever the case may have been. And I did speak with one of them afterwards and said, hey, thank you for coming out even though you're not in office right now and taking a night to help out. And I loved the answer he gave. He gave this answer, oh, to take a night to hear people's testimonies, I'm always willing to do that. To take a night and hear people's testimonies, I'm always willing to do that. That's just fantastic. Let me spend a night asking how God has worked in someone's life. That's beautiful. And it is, isn't it? Isn't that one of the great things of the Christian life? To hear how God is at work in the lives of others? I don't know if you enjoy reading Christian biographies. We are currently reading, we've read a Christian biography on the life of Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth, missionaries who went to China. We are currently reading a follow-up to that biography. It's Miracle Lives from China. And it's the story of those who were brought to faith through the ministry of Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth and others who they served in the nation of China. And we just love reading the stories of how God has worked in people's lives and brought them to saving faith in Christ and how it sets them free and how they change, some of them from being followers of real idols in the Chinese culture to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing to see and hear. And this isn't just something that is like an emotional thing. This isn't this idea of being encouraged by people's testimonies and their walk in the Lord. This is not something that's just external. This is what the Bible actually calls us to do. Hebrews chapter 11, the Lord inspires the author to just give us a listing of all kinds of the great saints who have gone before us and how they've lived for Christ. What they've done by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Moses refused to be called the daughter of the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the riches, the passing riches of Egypt. And all these stories come out in Hebrews 11. And what does Hebrews 12 tell us to do? After giving that list of all these great stories, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast off the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with endurance the race that is marked before us, setting our eyes on Jesus. What the Bible tells us is that cloud of witnesses, that idea of the lives of those who have gone before us, the idea of our brothers and sisters in the church with us, their lives are to be an encouragement to us to run the race of faith. And as Paul saw the increasing wickedness of his time, as he spoke in 2 Timothy 3 of how men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, lovers of money, proud and blasphemers, as he wanted to anchor Timothy in the gospel, he points him to one of those lives that aren't great in themselves. They aren't significant because of themselves. But they're significant because they point us away from the self and they point us to Jesus. They point us to see the beauty of Christ, the infinite value he has for living for him. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, you're going to have all kinds of people who are going to teach you the wrong things. You have people who are going to be pursuing the wrong things, who want to influence you. But don't forget what you saw from me. And this isn't proud, okay? This isn't arrogance. Paul speaks in the letters to the Corinthians of how God should forbid that he should boast, except in the grace that God has shown him in Christ. What Paul is doing is he's saying to Timothy, listen, you have all kinds of people who will want to lead you the wrong way, but don't forget what you see right before you. Remember these things. And he begins to point out what Timothy can follow in Paul. Let's just go through this a little bit and just see them. My doctrine. First thing he lists. First thing, truth matters, doesn't it? We know and believe about the gospel matters. And the first thing Paul says is, you know my doctrine. You know what I teach. You know what I believe. Remember it. My way of life. How I've conducted myself. And if we go through Paul's letters, we see much of what he's done. Becoming all things to all men, that by all means he might win some. My purpose. That's similar. That Paul has acted with a goal. Paul's life has been motivated, driven by a purpose, an aim, a goal, to know Christ himself, to draw others to Christ. And he says to Timothy, you know how I've been like. You know my faith, that my life has not been based upon my own works. I've not been trusting in my own righteousness. I look to Jesus. That's what allows us to live the lives God calls us to live. My long suffering. If we're going to be called to stand up in a world that is going askew, beloved, we're going to see, especially in point two, we must know what it is to suffer. And Paul points to his suffering, his love, his care for others, his perseverance when the days are long, when the time is tough, how by God's grace, he says in Philippians 4:13, he can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's learned how to abound. He's learned how to be abased. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Imagine what that's like. I have a very comfy job at Living Water. I never go hungry. I never wonder where my food will come from. I have a house over me. I have cars that take me from one spot to another. And although sometimes comments can be made that might sting a little bit, no one's ever pelted me with rocks yet. Not yet. Paul endured. Sometimes through sleepless nights, sometimes with having no food, he endured for the cause of Christ. And he says to Timothy, remember what's worth it. Remember my perseverance. Not because I'm so great, not because I'm such a great person, but because Jesus is worth suffering for. He's worth suffering for. My persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And then he steps back and says, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. This is the most charming part. This is the part I love the most of people's testimonies. When they begin to describe what has happened in their life and where they have gone, and maybe they've had times where they had no job, and maybe they've had the times when they didn't know how the Lord would provide food, and they give testimony. They say, listen, God has brought us through here and through here. We had illness, we had trouble, we had strife, we had worry, but through it all, God delivered us. You ever hear those lines? God is with us every step of the way. He never left us, never forsook us. He was our God, and he kept us. This is Paul's testimony. Through them all, the Lord delivered me. What do we see from this? What do we learn from this as Paul encourages Timothy? What do we see? A few things we want to cover. First of all, we want to see that if we want to see people trained and faithful and growing in the Lord, we need to give them more than just doctrine. We need to give them doctrine, the first thing listed. But we need to give them a life that knows what it is to love the Lord and serve him. When Paul wants to encourage Timothy, he encourages him with an entire lifestyle, an entire way of living. This is what Christ is worthy of, he says. He's worthy of suffering for. He's worthy of persevering for. He's worthy of loving your enemies for. He is worthy of all. Remember that. Remember that. One of our favorite lines in our baptismal form says this: God commands that our children be brought up in the fear and nurture of the Lord. Believing parents are to use every possible means to faithfully teach their children the gospel and lead them by their example so that our children, by believing in the Christ of the covenant, might be saved. Lead them by your example. You will never be a perfect example. But the goal of an example is not to point to itself. The goal of an example is to point others to the Lord and Savior. And you are called to do more than just teach the externals of the Christian life. You are called to be an example, to point people to know Jesus by the way you live and the priorities you hold. What are your goals? Paul said to Timothy, you know my goal. You know my purpose. If people were to look at our lives, what purpose would they see coming through? Would it be to know Christ? To know him? Would they see us willing to suffer for him? Willing to persevere for him? Willing to endure hardship and affliction for the cause of Christ? All these things, Paul says, Timothy must carefully follow. These are the things that will show Timothy what it means to stand in the midst of trial, because each of these things shows the surpassing value and the beauty of the Savior who is worthy. It doesn't matter if you have kids or if you don't. We are to be surrounded by a cloud of witnesses whose very lives point others to the beauty of running the race with their eyes set on Jesus. And when our life falters, and we know how poor a witness we've been, we actually magnify Christ and point others to Jesus by showing the beauty of what repentance looks like. and the beauty of a grace that can take fallen sinners and restore them and strengthen them and help them to serve once more for the glory of God and the furtherance of his kingdom. Your life matters. And yet God gives you the encouragement of all kinds of lives who have gone before you, and he gives you the encouragement of the greatest life that has ever gone before you. Life lived with such holiness that it never fell. A life lived with such purity that it was never led astray. A life lived with such truthfulness. A false teaching never once cracked the walls. A life lived with such a willingness to suffer that he not only endured persecution and affliction, but he endured the very curse of the holy God that you might know salvation. The life of Christ, the one who is that great Lamb of God through whom we see the glory of the Father. Our life matters. Our life matters. And the goal is to point to Christ through that. May the Lord help us to have lives that will point others to Christ. How do we stand in the midst of affliction? Not by taking Christianity as an add-on. Not by being hypocrites in the Christian faith. But by having a life that is captured by the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus. And seeing God's hand delivering us through every stage and every step out of his mercy through the Son. Secondly, we're going to continue on and see how Paul calls Timothy then to hold fast. Paul tries to give an encouragement through the example that he has given that points to Christ. Then he calls for Timothy himself to hold fast. And this is a very neat passage, and this is a really remarkable part of Scripture. After Paul goes on to speak about the persecutions and afflictions, verse 11, which happened to him at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, persecutions he endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered him. He says these words in verse 12. He begins to broaden it out. He speaks of this, showing us that the idea of persecution isn't just for Paul, the apostle. It's for you, and it's for me. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You ever notice how much money is spent on advertising? You ever see how much advertising money is poured? I don't know how much advertising money is poured out, but I know they must do a lot. And I find I'm always kind of nervous about my iPhone because when I talk around it, it starts showing me ads based on what I've been saying in my conversation. You ever notice that? How much money do they pay to listen? I don't know, but I find it odd. And some of those ads, they can do a pretty good job with it. They can try and tempt you to whatever they want to sell. They try and show you the benefits of how this product will improve your life and how this product will bring you the happiness you've always been looking for. And the gospel will bring you a happiness you've never known. When you come to Christ, the Bible says you find your life. You have to be willing to lose your life to come to Christ, but when you are willing to lose your life, you will discover what life is really about. The moment you are willing to forget about yourself, you will find what true joy is. That's what the gospel teaches you. It promises you all kinds of things. But I want you to notice that the gospel is also very real. It's very real. If you want to live your life for Christ, if you want to be someone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, if that is your desire, if that is your heart, and Paul says to Timothy, this should be your heart, that's why Paul's writing. Paul's writing to Timothy that Timothy would stand, that Timothy would be faithful, that Timothy would live a godly life in Christ even when others are falling away. That's what Paul wants for Timothy. But he says to Timothy, listen, Timothy, I want this to be your desire, but know this, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will have to know what it is to suffer. And they'll have to know specifically what it is to suffer persecution, not just to suffer the battle against sin in your own heart. There is a suffering that comes for every Christian as the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit fights against the flesh, and we learn the sorrow of repentance. The words of Paul in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul is going through suffering because he is someone wrestling with that old sinful nature, and that causes a battle. But that's not what Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. In verse 12, he's saying, listen, if you have a desire to live godly in Christ, you are going to suffer persecution. This means a couple things that we got to understand and got to wrap our heads around, and that Paul wants Timothy to understand. The goal of our lives is not avoiding persecution. That is not the goal of our lives. Persecution is gonna be tough, and it's gonna hurt. You don't get blessed with persecution. You suffer persecution, says Paul in 2 Timothy 3. You suffer this. But it's not avoidable. Now, I'm not saying that we can't ever avoid persecution. Jesus said to the disciples, listen, when you go into one village and they don't receive you, dust off, you know, shake the dust off your feet and go from that village to the next one. I don't think Jesus calls us to volunteer as martyrs, so to speak, or to seek out persecution, or to try and create persecution by being as rude as we can. You may remember the one story of a pastor who had a member of the church come to him and said, everyone hates me because I'm a Christian. And the pastor knew the character of this individual and said, are you sure it's because you're a Christian? The person was very confrontational, always fighting, always in your face. And the pastor said, you know what, it might not be because you're a Christian. We're not supposed to be a confrontational type of person. We're not supposed to be so in the face that people hate us. That's not what we're calling for here. We're describing people who want to live godly in Christ Jesus. That is to be every son and daughter of God. That is to be you. And Paul is saying, if it's you, though, know this, you're going to suffer. It might not be every day. It might not be always in the same way. It might not be with physical beatings, but you're going to know what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ. You're going to know what it is to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. You know, when we think of the whole scheme of what we've been going through in the last 20 months or 2 years or whatever it's been, there's all kinds of things we can see where God's hands is at work, where as Paul said in describing his own life, the Lord has guided me, delivered me from it all. I mean, one of the blessings we've seen in the whole scope of the pandemic is we've been reminded in this time with all these changing things, we have to be willing to suffer for Christ. We have to be willing to suffer for the gospel. And Paul's going to call Timothy to hold fast. But if he's going to hold fast, he can't promise him a rose garden. Sometimes the promise is we think the Christian life's going to be all easy, and then when the tough times come, we say, God, what are you doing? You said you'd never leave me. You said you'd never forsake me. How come it's so hard right now? If you promised to always be with me and always love me, why is my life so tough? And sometimes people hit those moments and they walk away. They turn their back upon the Lord. Because they just can't understand how God will allow suffering in their lives. But God tells us in advance, listen, to follow me means you learn what it is to suffer for the cause of Christ. So don't be surprised. Jesus says that in the Gospel in John. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial you are facing as if some strange thing were happening. Or is that 1 Peter? It might be Peter in 1 Peter. Don't be surprised by the fiery trial you are enduring as if some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice to the extent you participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. How does the church endure in times when perilous times are coming, when teachers become lovers of themselves, when people are led aside by corrupt minds? How does the church survive? One, we are encouraged by the cloud of witnesses to set our eyes upon Jesus. And secondly, we are called to stand fast, knowing that it might mean suffering for the cause of Christ, but knowing that as you stand fast, you will gain so much more through Christ than you could ever lose in this world. Paul says in verse 13, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says some intriguing words. He says these words in verse 10 and 11. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. In Romans 1:18, Paul says something similar. What he's saying is, listen, when people reject the gospel, God eventually lets them go. When you keep rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God, God eventually says, fine, you don't want me, I'll let you go. You want to believe the lie, you'll have the lie. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, listen, that happens in life. You're going to suffer. And ungodly people, they're going to get worse. They're going to go more down that path of ungodliness. They're going to keep going. Unless God changes their heart, they're not going to be able to turn around. It's going to get tougher. It's going to get hotter. And then in verse 14 it says, but you must continue in the things that you have learned. Don't be shaken. When the wind begins to blow, when the storm begins to howl, when the people begin to hate the church, dig in. Don't give up your faith in Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, as Paul said to Timothy earlier. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Dig in all the more. Hold on to what you've learned. Stand fast in the gospel, knowing you've been taught this and from whom you've learned. And who has Timothy learned these things from? Well, in one sense, we could say it's Paul. If you read the letter carefully, you can say it may be his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, Lois being the grandmother. But ultimately, the one who teaches us salvation is Jesus. God himself opening our eyes to know the beauty of who he is. We are called to stand fast. How do we stand fast so we may advance? First and foremost, we take that witness of the cloud of witnesses. We look at the lives of those who have gone before us that point us to the surpassing beauty of Christ. Secondly, we remember that to follow Christ is to face suffering. And we prepare our hearts for it. We become willing to suffer for the name of God. And when we face it, we dig in deeper. We dig in deeper. We continue in what we have learned and known, knowing from whom we have learned it. Who has shown us Jesus? Who has allowed us to see salvation in Christ? Who has allowed us to see our sin? No one less than God himself. Hold fast to what you've been taught. And third, a path by which we can point others to Christ. Not only do we hold fast and stay in this, but in order to hold fast, we dig into the scriptures. That's just remarkable. I love how, no matter how much we may think the seasons change in the church, and no matter how much we may think our culture and time is different, and our culture is different. The idea of smartphones and being able to Google everything within 2 seconds, it's insane. We can find information out at the touch of a key. Life has changed. You discuss going through high school right now with your kids. And if they're old enough to be in high school, when you were in high school, you didn't have a cell phone. Life has changed. There's new challenges, undoubtedly. But what an amazing thing that no matter how much the world may seem to change, the call of the church doesn't. You know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What are we to do to know the path through which God advances his church? We dig into the Word of God. We need to know it more. There's a man who wrote a book. He wrote two of them. The name of the man isn't coming to me right now. The Benedict Option, I believe, is one. And the other, Live Not by Lies. Rob Dreher is the author. Rob Dreher. And I don't agree with everything he writes. He kind of sounds, this has nothing to do with COVID, just so you know. He sounds the trumpet on the changing culture in the West, moving towards a culture that will soon persecute the church. He follows how the culture changed under communism. This is written before COVID came about. He sees the shifting sands of popular opinion. He sees the way, now augmented 100 times over, how media platforms are beginning to attack the Christian faith. And he sounds the trumpet to be aware and to be ready. And you know what he does to call us to be aware and be ready? He says, you've got to dig into the scriptures. You. Not just your pastor. Not just your elders. Not just your mom. Not just your dad. You. Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith unto salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And then he gives the most beautiful testimony of the nature of Scripture in verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can't delve into that verse in great detail, but I want you to notice, what do we need that we may be ready for the time? That wherever God calls us, whatever God asks of us, we'll be equipped. We'll be ready to stand. Oh, the Bible says the Bible itself is what we need. to know the scriptures where God reveals himself, that we may know what it is to be ready for whatever God may send and whatever God would have us do. How are we to continue in this? Paul calls us to see the example of those who have gone before us. Paul calls us to recognize we must stand fast even in the face of suffering. And then Paul says, listen, anchor yourself in nothing less than the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And you, by the grace of God, will be made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we come to church and we fill a building with bodies, that's a good thing. It's something to be thankful for, and it can be something beautiful. But if we come to church and we sit in church and we listen to sermons, we don't know what it is in our own lives to dig into the Word of God, to find the examples of others that point us to the beauty of Christ in a life that is wholly lived for the Lord. You know my doctrine, my manner of life, my sufferings, my persecutions, my love, my perseverance, my endurance. Beloved in the Lord, we won't be able to stand. God calls us to stand through the grace he gives us and through the help he gives us. And that grace is made known in the scriptures. We have to do the hard work of delving into the Word of God, of praying that God will show us Christ as we do so, of asking that our lives might be conformed to the Scriptures, that we may not be only hearers, but doers also. This is what Paul calls Timothy to, as he sees that perilous times will come, as impostures will grow worse and worse. He says, Timothy, you have an anchor. You have a way through. Dig into the Word of God. Know the scriptures that make you wise for salvation, that point you to Jesus Christ and equip you as they sometimes rebuke you, as they sometimes exhort you, as they sometimes cut you to the heart, but they always will, if you come to faith in Christ, build you up and make you ready to stand. Beloved in the Lord, there has never been a season when this did not apply. It has always been the call of God to the church. But certainly we must hear it, mustn't we? To know the importance of delving in to Christ, studying the Word of God, and praying that God will help our lives to be conformed to the pattern he sets in the Scriptures. God has given us all things in Christ. All things. In the Scriptures he makes them known. Learn them. Love them. Find the beauty of God expressed from day to day. And may the Lord help us to know what it is to have our lives conformed to his truth, that we may indeed, by the grace of God, know what it is to stand fast in Christ. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that you will keep us from the duplicity that so quickly slips into our lives. Or that we can segment our lives and have areas where we don't allow the conviction of the gospel to change us and shape us. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for these things and help us, Lord, to bring every matter that you bring conviction on, Lord, to you in repentance and faith, in turning aside from old ways and living in the way that you call us to live in newness of life through your Son. We pray, Lord, that you will grant us the grace that we may know the beauty of lives that point us to Christ, to see the beauty of those lives that have gone before us, those lives that might be all around us, that show us yourself. Not because they're perfect, Lord, in themselves, but because by your grace and by your work, they point us to one who is worth living for and worth dying for. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to know what it is to be ready to suffer and willing to suffer. Lord, we confess that so often we set our goals and we set our hearts upon things that are passing and transitory. And the greatest desires we sometimes have are to live in peace, but a peace that is more for ourselves than it is that peace that passes understanding, that endures in the midst of affliction. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to know the beauty of following Christ and the willingness to follow Christ in every season. That, Father, when the day comes when you call us to count the cost between following Christ or finding the approval of the world, we will know what it is to stand for Christ and discover everything. And Father, we ask that as we go through this life, you may help us to know the beauty of what you've given us in the Gospels, the beauty of who you are and who you revealed yourself to be. And we pray, Lord, we may be good students of your word, to love you, and therefore to learn the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures, that, Father, we may be anchored and grounded in that faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we pray, Lord, that you will use that as a vehicle through which you equip your church, strengthen your church, allow the preaching of the gospel to go forward. Lord, you may indeed show yourself able and powerful. You may convert the lives of those who once fought against you, drawing them to yourself. You may help the saints in their struggles to know the beauty and the grace and the holiness of God in the midst of all affliction, and to know the grace that passes all understanding, we pray. Will you so guide us and help us in our Bible studies as a church, in our Bible study as individuals, our devotional lives, Lord, the way we live, the way we worship, the way we hear. And may your name be praised and glorified, we ask, as we deepen our roots in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing maybe that would have helped out if I had given a little bit more practical pointers on how we can delve into the Word. And I just want to add a couple things. When we think of these things, sometimes in the large scheme, they can feel a little bit overwhelming. And the best is to start small habits that are consistently held. The number one way to grow in things, small habits that are consistently held. When you wake up in the morning, begin your day with something from God's Word. If you can't read a whole chapter, read something. Open the Bible, and when you do, don't just whip through it, but take time to read something, focus upon it, ask the Lord to help you learn it during the day. Make sure you have a time of devotions each day where you're spending time in God's Word, in prayer, where other things are blocked out. Turn off your phones, remove distractions. You can go into your inner room, in your inner closet, and close the door if you need to. But have time each day where you are spending it with God in His Word and asking the Lord to teach you and to lead you. When you close off a day, again, I would highly encourage you to take something, some verse, a proverb, if you're not doing devotions at night, take something to close off the day. And then when you can, commit your favorite verses to memory. When the Lord puts something on your heart, when you're reading through and something hits you, try to memorize that passage. Try to put it on a piece of paper, tuck it in a pocket, and read it a few times during the day. But try and put something to memory. Putting the Word of God in your heart, this is how we grow in wisdom. When we think of the benefit of God's Word, what is such a blessing about God's Word? It's when it's actually brought to us in a way that fits where we're at. That's why we have Christian counselors, that's why we have pastors and wise men and wise women in the church who are good at encouraging others, because when they come alongside someone, they can bring the Word of God to them in their time of need. And to do that, we must know that Word of God. These are ways that we can sharpen ourselves, get into the Word, and let the Word of God begin to shape us more and more and speak to us. Little habits held consistently bring large dividends in the end. If you go today and say, I want to read through 10 chapters of the Bible a day, you might be able to pull it off. And you might, some people, they can do that and be consistent. But look for ways to commit yourself to consistent things by which you can grow over time and let the Word of God rest in your heart.